Good morning. Well, being a little special prayer for Pastor Gary as he comes back. It's been a tough time for him up there. I know he's tired and on his way back. A burglar got into the house one night, shining his flashlight on the floor in the dark. He heard a voice saying, "Jesus is watching you." He looked around nervously, shook his head, kept looking for valuables, opening the drawers, and again he heard it. "Jesus is watching you." This time he shines that light everywhere, and it rested on a parrot over in the corner, and he looks at him, and he asks the parrot, he said, "Did you say that?" The parrot admitted it. He said, "I'm trying to warn you, that's all." The burglar said, "Warn me, huh? Who are you? What's your name?" "Rock Moses." He said, "Well, what kind of stupid people would name their parrot Moses?" Bird answered and said, "I don't know. Same folks that would name their Rottweiler Jesus." We're going to talk about a criminal today, Barabbas. Would you stand with me in the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? We're reading in Luke 23, starting in verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to him. But they cried, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" Let us pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedoms to be able to be in your house and worship you as an assembly. Lord, as this word is brought today, remove Craig from the stage. I ask that a lot. Today is kind of special. I just want you to take me out, humble me. Father, speak through me, allow me to be a vessel. Father, so that your holy and inerrant word can be brought to the people. And if one person hears it and that seed's planted, Father, I praise you for it. I ask these in your son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So we just got done with resurrection time. Easter duties, as you guys would call it. You went to church with grandma. We either did that or we had an Easter egg hunt. We had our 40 days of promise, Ash Wednesday, and so on and so on. Raise your hand if you went to any of those. Or all of those. Oh, you bunch of sinners. Today, we're going to talk about a character that you don't really hear much about. We're going to talk about Barabbas. And the first time that Jesus was in front of Pilate, Pilate finds out that he's a Nazarene, so he sends him to Herod. Politically, that was the jurisdiction of him, so he kind of washed his hands of it. Herod was really wanting to meet Jesus to see the miracles that he was doing. You see, Herod is like a lot of us. We want to see Jesus for what he can do, not who he is. Herod wanted nothing to do with Jesus because he wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't saying anything. Isn't that what most of us want? Jesus to do that Jesus thing, just fix it, solve it, or take it away? Remember, he said, "His yoke is light. He shares our burden with us. Jesus conquered our death and punishment for our sins. And this stuff here on earth, it's nothing to what my Savior endured on the cross." So he allows things to shape us, and he is yoked with us in these things so that His burden is light. Not that there will never be a burden. So Herod wants nothing to do with Jesus. He sends him back to Pilate. You see, Pilate can't get out of making this decision, and neither can you. You cannot get out of making a decision for him or against him. You got to make one. And this is where we start. Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes. The whole council bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So Jesus is charged and taken to court. 15:2 says, and Pilate asked him, aren't thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. What do you say who Jesus is? We spend most of our Christian life figuring that part out. Jesus even asks his disciples, who do you say I am? And then we continue. Verses 3, 4, and 5. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things these witnesses against thee? But Jesus yet answered nothing. And Pilate was marveled. Pilate is marveled because if you read the account in all the Gospels, you realize that Pilate believes Jesus is innocent. And he is. He lived a perfect life with nothing to be able to held against him this day. Perfect life. And yet, he stands and says nothing. Verse 6. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. There's two words there. He released, which is actually one word in the original, and whomsoever they desired is another word in the original language. These two words are plural, meaning that it takes place more than this moment. In other words, it was a custom in Jesus' time to release a prisoner on the eve of the Passover. They recognized the exit out of Egypt, where the Passover means in the Jewish traditions and customs. They knew it was the Jewish way to remember God's rescue and exit from Egypt. Egyptian bondage was passed over by the death angel. They realized this whole, well, I don't think they got it, but they realized what the Jewish culture was celebrating. It was celebrating the Passover. If you remember back when the plagues were happening, Moses was saying, let my people go. And we get to the last one, he says, I'm going to take your first child. And he tells all of his people, put the blood of the lamb on the door, and the angel of death will pass over you. Well, the Romans, politically speaking, kind of wanted to recognize that in the Jewish culture. And they said, hey, I'll tell you what we'll do. The eve of the Passover, we will let one of your prisoners go and pass over him. Now, I don't know about you, but being actually in Roman captivity at the time and being was kind of a play on weird pun to me, but they would pass over one of the judgments on one of their people. And this was a tradition that the Romans would do in this area so that they could say they recognized Jewish culture. It's a political move. And Pilate's remembering this. 15:7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The insurrection was a rebellion, and Barabbas was one of the leaders, during which of the rebellion he was a murderer. He was not only accused, but already charged and on death row. In verses 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him with envy. It says it right there. The only reason Jesus was standing there, getting judged and getting brought to this, was because They were jealous of him. Envy. They didn't want him there. Pilate saw this. And he really tries to get out of it. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. The chief priests move or got the people chanting his name that they would rather release Barabbas by chanting out, Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Okay, Pilate answered. He said again unto them, what will you do, what shall I do with whom you call the King of the Jews? What should I do with your king? You know, okay, that didn't work, so now I have to release Barabbas, but what do you want me to do with Jesus? Notice he says, whom you call King of the Jews. He is trying his best to release Jesus. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out even more exceedingly, even louder, crucify him. Pilate is now pleading with them. Why? What evil has he done? And they cried louder, more exceedingly, crucify him, crucify him. What does Pilate do? Matthew kind of gives us a visual. Matthew 27, 24, and 25 says this. Then Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. Or another, they kept crying louder. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood. You see to it. A symbolism of what every time someone brings Jesus Christ to us, we have a choice to make. This is the rejection of Christ. No different than what the crowd was saying. I have witnessed to so many that washed their hands of Jesus. Whenever you hear the gospel and do nothing with it, you are no different than Pilate. And Pilate is no different than the crowd. When you are told of everlasting life in heaven with Abba the Father that will stand in your place of judgment out of love and wash your hands of it. So then the crowd answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Who is Barabbas? He's a vile person. The gospel writers have allowed us to construct a composite picture of Barabbas and what he represents. John tells us he was a robber. Matthew labels Barabbas as a notorious one or the known one. You know, if you think about your childhood or even now, there was somebody you knew that was the tough one or the bad one. You know, the most likely to end up in prison? We all know somebody like that. We all knew somebody that just was like that. And not only did we know somebody like that, but when you saw them in prison or you heard they went to jail, you weren't surprised. Most of us was like, whoo, they finally got caught. It didn't surprise you. Barabbas was this character. Barabbas was that one. Standing in front of you today, I was that one. Was not labeled most likely to succeed. Was not labeled most likely to run companies. But most likely to end up in jail. I fit all the statistics. John tells us he was a robber. Matthew labels Barabbas as the notorious one. Mark and Luke refer to him as one who committed murder as part of his insurrection in Jerusalem. Collectively, Barabbas is a thief, a murderer, one who participates in mutiny and rebellion, and a well-known, just a really bad guy. That's why he is incarcerated and on death row in Pilate's prison, awaiting a shameful death by crucifixion. With this as the contextual backdrop, we can begin to understand why Barabbas truly represents us in his prison predicament. A high-profile crucifixion such as Barabbas would have got the whole treatment. The whole treatment that Romans normally give. Sometimes the Romans would actually make the death row inmate make their own cross. You see it in the movies all the time, in the Old West, they're digging their hole. Yeah. Romans thought that they developed this death of crucifixion, that it was the most ruthless way of dying. How can we make this even worse? I know. Let's give them the wood and the tools to make their own cross. High profile like this, Barabbas probably would have made his own cross. In other words, days prior, as he was accused, found guilty, put into prison, they would have brought him tools and wood, Roman soldiers, and told him that he had a cross to make. He would have trimmed the tree. I imagine he probably would have made some place as smooth as he could, knowing that's where he was going to be. I imagine he tried to make sure it was good and sturdy, so he knew that he was going to suffocate there. I'm sure that was some mental anguish, making your own cross. We spend our entire lives making our own. Barabbas had some time to make his cross and reflect on the fact that's where he was going to be hung. And he had accepted it. He carved out the tree and trimmed it, thought and pondered over his own death and what he would soon experience. Not only would Jesus be placed in a borrowed tomb, but placed on a borrowed cross. Sitting in his cell after making his cross, awaiting his death, he thought he made it, where he at least would have one more day. You see, Jewish customs would not allow anyone on the cross or to be killed on the Sabbath. And this was the eve of the Sabbath, and it was coming. So he thought, there's some kind of commotion going on out there, and maybe they'll just forget about me, and tomorrow I'll have at least one more day. But sitting there in the cell, he started to hear the rumbling outside and the chants. Probably would not have heard Pilate's questions, but would have heard the chants of the crowd. Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Certainly, my people would not push to have me put to death right now. Can't they just give me one more day? Wait a minute, maybe they're pleading for me. Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Not hearing Pilate's questions, then he hears, crucify him, crucify him. Then Barabbas would be sure as to his fate. His people had called out to have him crucified the day before the Passover. He didn't, he lost that day. So now that little hope that he did have, that he had one more day, is gone. He then would have heard the footsteps of the sandals of the Roman soldiers coming down the hallway to his cell. And then his name again. Barabbas, let's go. It's time. Brought out to the light as he started to focus, he would have seen the crowd, heard the chants and wondered of his own faith, and then heard those words. You're free. Pardoned of your crimes. Free to go. Questioning it, he would have said, why? Why are you freeing me? You got to remember, he just lost all hope. And would have been told, because the Nazarene rabbi, Jesus, will take your place on the cross you built. We all can say that. The Nazarene rabbi, Jesus Christ, took the place on the cross you built. As Donald Gray Barnhouse once observed, we are all of Adam's race. We have been bound over for our sedition, rebellion against God. We are robbers of God's glory. We are murderers of our own souls and the souls of others. We find ourselves bound in the darksome prison of sin. We feel our hearts that we merit the sentence that has been announced to us and wait in trembling for the time of judgment. Doug Greenwald said it this way. A few hours later, Barabbas hears that this Jesus is going to be crucified. He follows along with the crowd, sees Jesus stumble. Simon of Cyrene intervenes. He carefully watches the nails being driven into Jesus' hands and heels and realizes his limbs should be there in Jesus' place. After a few hours of gazing, this remarkable man on the cross that is draining the life from his body, he watches Jesus' side being pierced. As Barabbas ponders Jesus' last word, he overhears a Roman centurion remark, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Maybe this Yeshua was more than just a remarkable man. Could he truly be the Son of God? From that moment on, how did the weight of Jesus' subsidiary death affect Barabbas? Did it change the way he lived the rest of his life? The gospel writers again offer us no clues. Even you were Barabbas' place. How would all of this have affected you? Can you imagine Barabbas had a choice? When the prison door of his cell swung open, when this amazing good news was announced to him, he had decided whether to walk out as a free man or reject the pardon and remain in his cell to die? Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Yet how many countless people, when told that Jesus has come to set them free, decide to stay in their own prison cells of guilt, shame, and sin, and ultimately die? Isn't it amazing how people can reject this incredible free gift of amazing grace when it is unexpectedly offered to them? In rejecting God's pardon, their well-deserved death sentence remains in place. Barabbas and me, we see why there was nothing incidental or accidental about Barabbas' role in God's sovereign passion plan. He had to be there. It was intentional. And because he perfectly represents our guilty condition before God, he had to be in that cell as our stand-in. Thus, for all intent and purposes, we were in that cell too. Who was Barabbas? I'm Barabbas. All of you are Barabbas. We've spent a lifetime building a cross for ourselves, shaving the wood, clearing off the stems, the limbs, trying to make it smooth with doing good things, I guess, so that death won't be so bad. There's many accounts of the cross, and you can read how horrible it was, and you know, there's even theological arguments about the fact that it was just the cross, the one part of it that you had to carry, and there was actually poles that you mounted to. But if you truly read, they had to build their own crosses. That's why Jesus carried an entire cross, is because it was already built for him. To live an innocent life, to carry someone else's cross, to die on a cross for somebody else's sins, to be put in a borrowed tomb to rise again. That's the resurrection story. We spent resurrection time talking about Easter, and you came to see it, and it's past and gone. And as you can see, the ones that just come for Easter aren't here. Our musicians are going to come. They're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I don't know where you're at, whether you've built the cross, whether you've given the cross up, whether you carry it daily. I don't know. I do know this about myself. I spent a lifetime building a cross, and my Savior took it from me. How did he do that? It's actually hard for me to fathom that he loved me that much to take the cross that I built. I can't fathom that love that's given to me. So as we sing, I don't know what we're going to sing.
191.
191. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you need to be. I know that Jesus is right there, ready to carry that burden with you. So if you stand with us and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow.
Thank you guys so much for allowing me to bring you the word today. Be in prayer for Pastor Gary's safe travels back. I'll be in the back. Close out in prayer.
Before we close, could I please just have everyone pray for our friends and family in Oklahoma? We've had so many families that have lost homes because of the fires. They're only 3% contained in Dewey County. And
oh, wow. Okay, Larry says he couldn't hear it all. But Becky, friends and family in Oklahoma, they're terrible fire storms right now, or whatever they call those. And they've had friends that have lost their homes, so we need to pray for them. Only 3% contained, she said. Also, my daughter is in ER right now, checking out numbness in her face. She's got some good results back so far, but they're doing other tests, MRI. I just want to pray for her, too. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We can come to you with our needs, our burdens, our prayer needs, and we just thank you for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for you that you love us and that you've made a relationship available to us, Lord, if we would just reach out and take it. And Lord, you've heard the prayer request. We pray for the people up in the panhandle or wherever they may be with these fires going on, raging. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be able to help the firefighters to be able to get it contained, help the wind to die down, and help there to be rain, or, Lord, however you want to do it, we just pray that you'd protect these people, protect the people that are fighting the fires. I know their grandson has been fighting the fire. Give protection there. And, Lord, I pray for my daughter that she's all right. We just know that you're there with her, and just pray that we get good results, and we put her in your hands. Lord, this week, help us to be a blessing to you. Help us to look to someone that we can bless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love become. Let us join our hands so the world will know we are one in the bond of love.
Have a great week.